So I apologize for the wall of text there. It's quite a bit of scripture there, but I just love that whole progression. So before I get going here, I'd just like to quickly introduce myself. I'm Simon. If we haven't formally met before, you probably saw me up here on the worship team. I've been on the team before as well. And you might know my mom, Rebecca. She's back there as well. And Steve Anderson, he's spoken frequently. I don't know if he's here. Nope. He's away today. Okay, gotcha. He's away, but that's my uncle. So I have the thing in my family, I guess. So, yeah, I'd just like to thank everybody for this opportunity this morning. You know, Don and the elders for giving us the green light and just being an encouragement to us. Wilson, that was a great service. Thank you for your enthusiasm and all your encouragement. You know, Daniela and all the organization stuff you did. The scripture readers, everybody on the worship team. There's all the behind-the-scenes stuff, too. Just a lot of people came together this morning to make this work, and I just want to be grateful for that. So, yeah, this morning I would just like to draw our attention to just a tremendously impactful portion of Scripture. I was reading through 2 Corinthians recently, and it just never really struck me before how dense this book is. I'm sure you've heard 1,000 stories about someone who revisited a passage and found something that they hadn't seen there before, but it's really something to be reminded of that fact yourself, that the Scriptures have this inexhaustible depth. It's really cool. So I just want to take a look at chapter 5 and a small portion of 6 and just really pick some few key phrases out of there, because Paul talks about a lot in these chapters. There's no way I can go through all of it. You know, some of the things he talks about is our eternal hope and security. He talks about a heavenly dwelling, the Christian attitude that we should have towards suffering, and like the reasons to endure as Christians. He talks about who we are in Christ, or our identity. We are a new creation. He talks about what God has accomplished for us through the cross. He has reconciled us to him, and he's given us a task as Christians. That's just some of what he's presenting in that passage there. You could choose any one of those topics and do hours of study, but I've got a schedule to keep, so instead of doing that, I will just pick out these phrases that I found really interesting and kind of expound on those. And if I go over, blame Wilson. So, I want to talk about 3 points here. What does it mean to be known to God? What does it mean to be entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation? And what does it mean to commend yourself in every way? So, let's tackle those one at a time. Known to God. This jumped out to me at my first reading because I didn't fully know what he meant by this. We know that God is omniscient, so he knows everything. He knows who you are and what you do and how every cell in your body works together with every other cell. But this passage seems to imply that this knowing of God is more than just having knowledge of. It's more than just comprehending, you know, the science, the physics, everything like that. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he uses the same phrase, actually. 1 Corinthians 8, it's in a slightly different context, but he uses the same phrase. He says, "Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." Likewise, in another letter from Paul in Galatians, in chapter 4, he says, he's expressing his concern for the recipients of his letter, and he says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" So here's what we can puzzle together about the term from these couple passages. There's an inseparable connection between you loving God and God knowing you, and at least in this phrase that Paul is using. Christians have come to be known by God, and it is important to understand that we are known to God for the sake of our conscience, as we read earlier. So what does this tell us? What can we figure out here? Being known to God is an expression of his love for us. It speaks to the fact that what defines Christianity is not that we are people who know God, but that he is a God who knows us. He doesn't know us in this unfeeling and cold and calculating, number-crunching sense. He knows us in a relational sense. yes, he understands all the facts, the numbers of the hairs on your head, for example, your thoughts, but more than that, he has the ability to relate to us. He understands our struggles. He knows what it is to be hurt, hungry, betrayed, in pain, full of sorrow. He knows what it is to be a friend and a fellow worker, to be happy and joyful and to be thankful. God doesn't just comprehend me. He understands me, and he brought himself down to a human level so he could relate to me. I'm so thankful that our God is not just some uncaring, unseen, floating, nebulous force. He's a person that he just longs to be reunited with his rebellious creation. That's just an amazing thing. So this fact is important to understand for the sake of our conscience, for the following reason, among others, that God is both the judge and on the receiving end of sin. He knows what, how, and when we sin against him. And sin is a very personal offense to God. It's a rejection of the source of life itself. Understanding that we offend our God and our Savior, our Father in heaven, the one who knows us, and has it really gives us a greater understanding of just how bad sin really is and what it is. So this term known to God, it seems to only apply to Christians, which is interesting. We know that it is in reference to Christians through the content of the passages, and also just the fact that Paul was writing these letters to Christian churches. The main reasons for this, anyways, are that it is a relational term. It is to describe the relationship that God has to us. We have come to be known to God, as Paul puts it, because we only gain access to that full relationship after repentance and belief. We can only experience what it is to be adopted as sons into the family of God and to be known by him in this way if we first accept the gift of salvation through Jesus. Paul expands on this idea a bit by talking about how we have been reconciled and are made new through the Son of God. So we'll move on to the second phrase there, entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. So to understand what it means to be entrusted with this ministry, we must first understand what we are entrusted with. So what is the ministry of reconciliation? As it is with a lot of important things in Scripture, and I'm thankful for this, we don't have to guess. The book lays it out very neatly. So if we define reconciliation, it's pretty easy. There's three R's. Reconciliation is the restoration of relationship. So when elaborating on this fact, that we are a new creation in Christ, Paul states that all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this passage tells us that God has reconciled us through Christ's sacrifice. That is the means. The reconciliation takes place between us and God, so those are the people involved. A part of reconciliation is the forgiveness of sins. In being reconciled, we have been imbued with the righteousness of God, and we are to be living examples of that fact, as Wilson was talking about earlier. So, to lay out what that really means, we can confidently state that accepting Christ's sacrifice on the cross restores our relationship to God, having been forgiven of our sins and instilled with God's own righteousness. I just want to marvel at that fact for a moment. God, fully knowing what broken people we are, by his own means and through his own suffering and loss, wants to have a relationship with me. He has declared me valuable enough to lose his own son for my sake. God, this is the one who deserves all the service that can possibly exist, has served us. He has given himself. That's astounding. So what does it mean to be entrusted with this message, this great message we have? To entrust something is to give it with the expectation that the recipient of the gift will honor your wishes for that thing. So just as a silly example, you can entrust somebody, say, with the care of an animal, like your dog. If you're going on vacation and you need somebody to watch your dog, you're giving them temporary responsibility for the dog with the expectation that they will look after it and return it to you once you come back. I think the important part to note here is that the true owner never changes. Letting someone watch your dog for a week doesn't make it somehow not your dog. You still love and care for it just the same. It's not any less yours. So too is the ministry of reconciliation that we have been entrusted with. This is God's message, but he has given it to us to deliver. And that's not something we should take lightly. There's a very, very real expectation here. God trusts that we will carry out his wishes for his message and spread the gospel as ambassadors for Christ. Paul says that God is making his appeal through us. We know that God has made a way to be reconciled to him and expects that we use that knowledge to live with that in mind, not only in what we say, but in what we do. So what does that actually look like? And this ties into the final phrase that I want to talk about, which is to commend yourself in every way. We often stop reading at chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5 there, but I think what Paul's establishing here is a flow of thought that kind of continues on. It's kind of a good reminder that chapter breaks aren't scripture. So what Paul is establishing here is that because he has been known by God and reconciled, he asks the Corinthians not to take it lightly. There's a sense of immediacy here, for sure. He says, today is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. This isn't a message with some delayed activation here. It's not for a week from now or when it's convenient. It is to impact our lives and the lives of those around us now. The first part of chapter 6 I find really, really powerful. I'll read it again. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So Paul is validating his message here to the Corinthians, the ministry of reconciliation that he has been entrusted with. He's reminding the Corinthians of him and his compatriots' steadfastness. We too should strive to live this outworking of the message that we have been given. In every circumstance of life, this message is true. In hardships, when we feel weak, when we're seen as fools, when our message is rejected, when we scarcely have clothes on our back, it says that God has given us everything. The world sees us as imposters, as insignificant people, as weak and as foolish and as poor, but we have everything, or God. We have God, or rather, he has us. Paul seems to be saying that the Corinthians were kind of unhappy with what he was telling them before, likely from 1 Corinthians. And if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know they were up to some shenanigans, to say the least. So the attitude of the Corinthians towards Paul was not affected because his words to them were untrue, but it was because of their own unwillingness to accept it. As children of God, our task is to commend ourselves in every way, like Paul and his associates, never forsaking the truth in any trial, regardless of our audience's willingness to accept the message. Importantly, very importantly, this task that we have been entrusted with is not going to be accomplished with some great feat of strength of our own doing, but rather we are working together with him. We are with the power of God and by the Holy Spirit. as people who have been known and reconciled, God does not leave us to our own devices to deliver his message. It's still his message, and he is still our co-laborer. We are yoked together with him, working in the same direction and towards the same goal. God empowers us to endure hardship for the sake of his message. It is essential that we live in the truth of our reconciliation. Our relationship with God should be shown, strengthened, and proven in all that we do so that we maintain the integrity of this ministry. We owe it to him. We are known to God on a personal level. We are restored to relationship with him. We are given the task of spreading this truth, and we work together with him to this end. Praise God that he has known us. Praise God that he has restored our relationship with himself. Praise God that he has given us a job and a purpose and meaning in life. Praise God that he has promised to do it with us. Amen? Amen. That is my message.